Won't you open your Bibles with me to Micah? And we're going to be reading chapter 5. If you're reading along in the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 922. Micah chapter 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you, and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. This is God's word.
Okay, let's pray as we come to look at this chapter of Micah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together this morning in this country and to read your word and to hear what you have to say to us. Father, we pray that you may encourage us in our lives as we seek to walk with you, to walk in your ways and to trust in our future, that our futures are in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that's been driven home to us in recent years is that our future is uncertain, isn't it? And it's unsettling at times too. Here in Australia, we're thankful to be a long way away from the war in Iran. But with the closure of the Hormuz Strait and disruption of the supply of oil, it's already impacting us in the prices that we're paying at the pump and as our superannuation balances go down too with the pressures on the international economic community. Who knows the long-term implications? And there's reason to be fearful, isn't there? Well, Micah was a prophet of the 8th century BC. And in his time, the Israelites lived in the shadow of the expanding Assyrian Empire. There we go, there's Assyria. Assyrians were in the modern day where Iraq is. The people in Israel were feeling under threat. In Israel's day, the kingdom of Israel actually existed in 2 kingdoms. It had split after the time of Solomon. And the northern kingdom's capital was in Samaria. And the southern kingdom maintained the capital of Jerusalem. But both kingdoms were under the pressure to submit both politically and economically to Assyria, or else they'd face invasion and the loss of life. Well, Micah, his ministry spanned the period before and after Samaria in the northern kingdom actually fell to the Assyrians. It fell in 722 BC, and Micah warned that coming destruction and also spoke to the southern kingdom of Judah after Samaria had fallen. Right at the end of the 8th century, in 701 BC, the Assyrians came right to the gates of Jerusalem under Sennacherib, their king, and actually laid siege to Jerusalem. But that was overcome by the Lord, and the people of Jerusalem were saved. But during this time of Micah's ministry, the people of Judah sought to secure their future through military strength, and they sought alliances with some of the nations around about them, such as Egypt. And many kings in Jerusalem also paid tribute to the Assyrians so that they wouldn't come and invade. This is the world that Micah spoke into. Micah's name, if you translate it, it means who is like Yahweh, who is like the Lord. And the book of Micah actually answers that question. No one is like the Lord. The Lord is incomparable. And as we look at Micah 5 today, what we're going to learn is that in that world of instability and political uncertainty and economic challenges, it's the Lord alone, Israel's God, who is the one who will secure their future. And in uncertain times, we too need to be reminded that Israel's God is our God, the God who came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we worship as Christians. And he is the one who secures our future as well. Who is like the Lord? No one. But it's not just on the international scene that things weren't going so well in Israel. On the social front, there are all kinds of problems in Israel as well. We'll look at a few of those in the moment. But God is saying through his prophet Micah that he is going to come and fix things up. He is going to come and bring punishment. And he's going to use the Assyrians. And this is what was very challenging for the people to come to terms with. They didn't like this message that Micah had, because Micah was saying he's going to use the mighty power of Assyria to bring judgment on his own people. Micah 1 verse 8, therefore I'll make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I'll pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. And then later on in chapter 3, therefore because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Not a very popular message that Micah bore to the people of Israel. God is going to bring this judgment because of the way that his people had abandoned him. They turned from him. And rather than seeking security in him, they'd found their own forms of security, things that they thought were much more trustworthy. And so we see in chapter 5, right at the end of chapter 5, God speaks about the things that are going to be destroyed when he comes with the Assyrian army. Well, the Assyrian army is acting as agents of his punishment to wipe out all the things that God's people had been trusting in rather than trusting in him. So, for instance, in that day, I'll destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. These were the instruments of warfare that they had built. I'll destroy the cities of your land and tear down your strongholds or your fortresses. I'll destroy your witchcraft and you will no longer cast spells. They'd look to the practices of the nations to try and know what the future held for them. Not through the Lord and his message, through the prophets, but rather through these sorcery and witchcraft. I'll destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I'll uproot from among you your Asherah poles when I demolish your cities." See, all of these practices were the ways that the nations around about Israel had tried to firm up the future for themselves. And these were at the root rejecting the Lord. And so God had sent his prophets to call his people back to him, trusting in him alone, but the people had rejected the prophets. And so Micah comes saying, "Well, I'm going to use the Assyrians to come and show you that I'm really the one in control." But the destruction of Samaria and Jerusalem is not the end. Last time I was here, last year, we looked at chapter 4 of Micah, which was an incredible vision that Micah had of the future beyond this judgment, when God would re-establish Jerusalem as the center of the world, where all the nations of the world would give up their idols and their false gods and come to Jerusalem to learn from the Torah, from what God had revealed to Moses about the kind of peace and prosperity that people could enjoy in the world. It was a vision of world peace as the nations give up their influence of war and come to worship God at Israel's capital, Jerusalem. It's a marvelous picture. But for Micah, this would only be realized on the other side of God's judgment. For Micah, there was no escaping God's judgment. Salvation would only come on the other side because God needed to come and clean up the mess. But when God comes to clean up the mess, there will be a future king. God will send another king right at the end of, well, at chapter 4, verse 8. "As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem." A king will come to Jerusalem on the other side of this judgment. And see, kings were the ones who secured the future in many ways with their wisdom, their strength, their military might. Kings were to show the way of justice and righteousness in the world. Israel's kings had been corrupt, though. They'd been corrupted. Micah speaks, though, of a future king, an ideal king who will be the Messiah, who will rule with justice and righteousness. But before this takes place, Zion must suffer. Micah chapter 4, verse 10, "Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. Now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon, and there you'll be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hands of your enemies." See, judgment is going to come on Jerusalem. They will be driven from the city, forced into exile, but then they will return, and then God will establish his kingdom. At the time that Micah lived, Babylon was a rival power to Assyria. And the threat of being sent to Babylon in Micah's day may have reflected the practice that the Assyrians had of interspersing populations that they'd overcome and captured to weaken them and to prevent them from revolting against their captors. But interestingly enough, 100 years after Micah spoke, it was actually the Empire of Babylon who'd overcome the Assyrian Empire. Babylon was then the empire that came and attacked Jerusalem. And unlike the Assyrian captivity, which was overcome by God, the Babylonian captivity, well, the Babylonian conquest of the city fell. The city fell in 586 BC. And so, in a sense, Micah spoke better than he knew. It was the Babylonians. They were going to be taken to Babylon, and they were taken to Babylon. But in chapter 5, Micah continues to speak about this coming judgment on the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us, and they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." to marshal your troops seems to be an ironic call for the people to prepare for a battle. But in this battle, they're going to be defeated. In the Hebrew, the word for ruler and rod sound very similar. So there's a bit of a word play going on here. The rod is a symbol of kingly power, but here it's actually used against the king and implies his defeat and his humiliation. The king won't be able to save the people. He's going to be punished. He's going to be judged by this attack. After the attack on Jerusalem and the defeat of the king, which, as I said, 100 years later, was the king Zedekiah, God promises that he will establish a new king, a new ruler. And this is the verse that's then quoted in Matthew that we just had read, which is often read around Christmas time as well, isn't it? Verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." This is Matthew 2. "When King Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written.'" And the prophet is what we're looking at here, Micah, isn't it? Micah is the prophet that is being referred to, that out of Bethlehem, this ruler will arise who will shepherd God's people. But why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Well, I think it's because Micah has already shown that the people of Jerusalem and the kings in Jerusalem were corrupt. And this posed a problem because God had promised King David, the great King David, that he would have an eternal throne. But all of his descendants, all of David's sons, rebelled against God. We saw earlier in chapter 3, verse 9, that the kings in Jerusalem despised justice. They twisted all that was straight. They were corrupt. And so when God would come using the Assyrians and then the Babylonians eventually to judge the people in Jerusalem, the Davidic king would be struck with a rod, metaphorically speaking. In fact, Zedekiah, who was the king of the time, was removed from the throne, sent into exile in Babylon. All his sons were killed and Zedekiah's eyes were plucked out. That was the last thing that he saw, his sons being assassinated. But Micah promises that after God has judged Jerusalem, after God has scattered his people, he would raise up another king for David, according to his promise and according to his covenant that he'd made with David. And Bethlehem was the town of David's father, Jesse. But the town of Bethlehem really is insignificant. In the book of Joshua, for instance, when all the territory of the different tribes is allocated to the people of Israel once they've gone into the land, there's 150 towns and cities in Judah that are mentioned. But Bethlehem's not one of them. It's so insignificant. It doesn't even rate a mention. And so God says, when I send my Messiah, the Messiah will not come from a mighty throne in Jerusalem, but from little old insignificant Bethlehem. I think Isaiah is expressing the same idea when he says, a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Why is it a stump? Well, kings in the ancient world were often likened to mighty oaks, mighty trees, cedar trees. And when God judged Jerusalem, what he would be doing is effectively bringing that king to nothing, chopping it down to a stump. But from that stump would come a shoot. We're going back to Jesse. We're going to start all over again. The idea is that the Messiah, when he comes, there's going to be continuity with the line of David. I think that's what it means, that the ruler's origins are from old, from ancient times. He's going to stand in the line of David, but at the same time, there's going to be a radically new start. The Messiah will not be like the corrupt kings who'd reigned for such a long time. God is going to start over again and go back to the roots of the dynasty. I think the image of a shoot also gives the idea that the Messiah won't have the appearance of strength, but of tenderness. And it resonates with this theme that we see across the scriptures that God uses the weak, God uses the lowly to show that the power comes from him. Notice how in Micah 5, verse 2, this ruler will come for me, is what God says. The ruler comes to serve God's plan, not his own plan. And so the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem shows us that he is God's Messiah. Jesus is fitting into those prophetic expectations like a hand might fit into a glove. God is orchestrating events on the international scene so that Jesus is not born in Nazareth, the hometown of his parents Mary and Joseph, but in Bethlehem, the ancestral home and the home of David's father, Jesse. But this Messiah will only come, according to Micah, after Jerusalem has been destroyed. In verse 3, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. The city will be destroyed because God will abandon it. God will depart from the city. But then God will secure their future. There's this image of a woman giving birth. That interestingly fits with what we see in Isaiah as well, where the virgin will be with child. But I think Micah 4 here seems to speak about the coming punishment of Jerusalem, the attack on Jerusalem by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, as being that anguish. It's like the pain of a mother giving birth. But then the child is born, and that's what makes it all worthwhile. If this is the case, then the remnant could be those who survive the coming attack of Jerusalem, who survive the exile and then return. And we see that the nation that had been divided will be joined together. I think that's what it means. The rest of the brothers will return and join the Israelites. That division of the kingdom that had happened after Solomon's time is overcome, as after this judgment, the nation is reunited once again. And then we see in verse 4, then he will stand, this king, this future ideal king, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Shepherding is an image of kingship that's used throughout the Bible. It's used earlier in Micah too, of the corrupt shepherds in Jerusalem who are feeding on the sheep, feeding themselves, a leadership that is just self-serving and corrupt, which is why God was coming to judge. But this ideal shepherd will shepherd for the sake of the flock. And this Messiah will shepherd in the strength of the Lord and his majestic name. He will reflect the Lord's character in his rule. He will represent God. He won't be self-serving, self-promoting. He won't be arrogant. He will be just, righteous, faithful, and kind. And he will secure God's people, and his rule will be to the ends of the earth. See, Micah sees the future, doesn't he? The future king whose rule is to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly where Matthew's gospel finishes as well, with Jesus commissioning his disciples to take his message as the Messiah to the ends of the earth. And here we are in 2026, the opposite ends of the earth, singing the praises of this Messiah. It has gone all round the world. See, this idea of the gospel not just being for Israel, but being for the nations, goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Jesus didn't invent the idea of mission. He's reiterating the promises that go right back to Abraham, that through Israel, God will bless all people in the world. And that's what we saw in chapter 4 as well, with the nations coming to Jerusalem to learn of God's ways so that they might walk in his paths. And so this is how Micah sees that God will secure the future of his people, through him sending his Messiah after Jerusalem has suffered for her sins. But back in Micah's day, there were those who didn't like what he had to say. There were those who had alternative plans for how God's kingdom would come. Micah had said, Samaria and Jerusalem, they're going to be destroyed before the Messiah comes. And there were those in Israel who heard that message of Micah and they weren't happy. Not happy, Jan. They wanted to cancel Micah. They wanted to shut him down because he was calling out their corruption and their power was being threatened. They didn't like Micah's message of coming judgment. And the same thing happens today, don't they? When people say things that they don't like to hear, well, it's misinformation, it's disinformation. Cancel culture. Well, cancel culture's not new. Back in chapter 2, verse 6, this is what they say to Micah, do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace won't overtake us. Judgment won't come on mercy. You know, listen to what our prophets say. They have their own, prophets, their own media saying what they want to hear. Okay? Chapter 3, but her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come on us. See how they gain financially from shutting down Micah, not listening to the Lord. They're corrupt. But what's interesting here is the cancel culture is not new, is it? The silencing of the voice of God. And there's a growing push around the world, isn't there, at the moment, for governments to censor speech. And we're seeing it in our own country, and Christians are being shut down for just proclaiming what is Christian ethics. In my view, Christians should strongly oppose government censorship. Censorship doesn't solve the problems it claims to address. When ideas are suppressed, they often become more powerful, feeding conspiracy theories and resentment. Lies are not defeated through silence. Christians, above all people, are to be people of the truth, and truth does not fear scrutiny. The best response to misinformation or offensive speech is not less speech, but more speech, better arguments, reasoned debates, and patient persuasion. Government censorship is dangerous, and hate speech laws are so arbitrary. History shows that governments that impose censorship end up tyrannical. It's Orwellian, and we need to be warned. There's a better path, and it's not censorship, but confidence in the truth, speaking it clearly, defending it courageously, and trusting that truth will ultimately prevail. See, Micah doesn't give up. Micah isn't silenced. What we have, I think, in chapter 5, verse 5 now is the speech of those who are opposed to Micah and want to shut him up. You know, Micah's just said, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. We need to trust in the Lord. But here's their alternative. Unfortunately, the NIV doesn't quite capture the sense of the original here. This is Micah's opponents saying how they think peace will come in the face of the threat of Assyria. This is their remedy. This is their path to peace, I think. This will be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land, is what they say. There's a switch of speaker here. These people are voicing their opposition to Micah. They say, this shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads upon our soil. We will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod with the drawn sword. And they will deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Nimrod, back in Genesis, was the mighty warrior who was the father of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. See, what we have here, I think, is the words of the false prophets and the diviners who are saying that Jerusalem can avoid disaster. They think they can have peace without being invaded. They think that they can ward off the Assyrians by raising up their own band of mercenaries. They can fight off the Assyrians in their own strength. They think they can advance God's kingdom with the sword. Reminds me of another episode in Matthew's gospel when at Jesus' arrest, Jesus' companions cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, no, put your sword back in its place. Whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. The Messiah's kingdom will not advance with the sword. God's kingdom doesn't advance through violence. Micah is not having anything of it. And then I think we're back into him reasserting that God's judgment will come. Israel will be scattered amongst the nations. In chapter 5, verse 7, the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples. You can't turn it back. Like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. This judgment is coming. Dew and rain sounds like an image of blessing, doesn't it? I don't think it is an image of blessing here. The point is that dew and rain aren't subject to human control. We can't go to bed at night and, you know, bring about the dew. You can't bring about the rain. Well, I know you can see clouds and all that kind of thing, but it's saying these things are beyond human capacity. They don't wait for man, depend on man. Disaster will come. You can't avoid the disaster that is coming. Verse 8, the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples. And yet, after that judgment, God will then raise up his people and they will defeat their enemies. Like a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, like a young lion amongst the flocks of the sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be defeated. God's people will eventually overcome their enemies. But notice the passive language here. It's not exactly something that they're going to go out and do. It's something that God will do for them by his Messiah. It's his power that will save them and secure their future. God will do this for them. And so in this chapter of Micah, there's lots going on, isn't there? But the basic question that Micah was asking the people is the same question he's asking us today. What will secure our future? For Micah, was it the corrupt leadership of Jerusalem? Was it a gang of mercenary terrorists? Is it military might, sorcery, fortune-telling? Is it the worship of idols that will get our future, secure our future? Well, Micah's answer is clear. None of these will secure Israel's future. God will secure his people's future through his Messiah. And for us today, the answer's the same, isn't it? And we know who that Messiah is. The king born in Bethlehem is Jesus. See, Micah shows us that God established his kingdom not through human strength, not through human power, but through his strength. The strength of the Lord, as it says in verse 4. And people misunderstood this in Jesus' day as well, didn't they? Many expected a political strongman or a military leader who would overthrow Rome and restore Israel's former power. But Jesus rejected that vision. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. Like Micah, Jesus knew that the kingdom would come on the other side of defeat. The day when the nations gathered against the Lord and against his Messiah at Jerusalem, was the day when Israel's King Jesus was crucified, when he was struck, and yet he was raised. And his resurrection has secured our future. We need not fear or be discouraged. See, Micah 5 also shows us something really important about how God works in the world. His kingdom does not advance through human power, through military might, through fighting off opposers with the sword. God works through what the world considers weak, small, insignificant. God's majesty is seen in meekness. It's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Stephen Dempster, in his commentary on Micah, puts it well, I think, when he sets out the implications for the church. He says, in the contemporary church, the concern for status, prestige, and size, as well as the right type of people, continues to mark many congregations. But these qualities are plainly at odds with what God is doing in the building of his kingdom. Jesus himself says the true test of whether we share his values is how we treat the least. God's kingdom's not built on power, status, influence. God's kingdom's built on the Messiah from Bethlehem. And in an uncertain world, Jesus has secured our futures. Christians need not fear the world. We shouldn't be silenced. We must speak up. We must proclaim his gospel and live it out in the world. Live it out boldly and do all this in the strength of the Lord. Let's pray that we might do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of Micah, which still resonates with so many things that we face today. In an uncertain world, help us to look to you as the one who has defeated all your enemies in the cross, defeated our great enemies of sin and death and judgment. Father, we thank you that we are your redeemed people, and help us to live out that message in full confidence, looking to you to provide the strength that we need. Help us to be humble and seek to engage with people in humility, but point them to you and with unshakable confidence in all that you've done for us in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus might return and return soon to clean up the mess of our world and bring in the ultimate kingdom of peace that we so long for. We pray in his name. Amen.